Hallelujah. Well, where do y'all think would be a good place to turn?
Let's go to Matthew 17. What do y'all think? Let's go right there for a moment. And all I'm going to do is just refresh your memory. This is going to be quite a different service tonight. And I don't believe it's going to take real long. While y'all are turning there, Sue and I would like to extend our thanks and our appreciation to the Houston Revival Center and all of you. Every time we come here, you just make us feel like family. They even wore Hawaiian shirts for me. I mean, is that family or what, you know? Hallelujah. I don't know. I bet LaRue had to dig to the back of the closet to find some of these shirts, you know? Hallelujah. The only thing is that when I get back, I know I'm already in for a scolding from Dave because he'll take one look at me. I mean, my pants were snug before we come down here. He's going to take one look at me and go, "You've not been fasting, boy," you know. So I already know I'm headed for the woodshed as soon as I get back. But we so appreciate your hospitality and Ann's mother. Let's just use the house. Listen, we'll go anywhere we have. I don't want to mention any towns by name, but we've stayed in motels where you're sure the carpet is moving. I mean, you know, the carpet is alive. You try and sleep at night, and there's the scurrying of little feet in the walls. Literally, I'm not, Sue, am I joking? I'm not joking. I'm telling you the truth. But we have been there, and probably we'll wind up going again, but it's really nice. Tell your mother how much we appreciate it. It's wonderful. We just thank you all for your hospitality. Okay, Matthew 17. Let's get on with it. Glory to God. Here we go again. We'll just start in verse 14. Yes, sir. All right. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water." Again, this is a serious case. You know, it's one thing to pray for a head cold. All three of our daughters work in the ministry with us now. And you know, we check in every day and see how things are going. And the second day we called and my middle daughter, Angie, was being attacked with, we found out later, is bronchitis. But she was running 102 fever, you know. Well, we're 500 miles away. How many of you know Jesus was right there? She's running 102 fever, and said, "Well, you know." So we spoke with her, and I said, "Well, let's pray." We prayed in the name of Jesus, rebuked that fever. Found out the next day, she said, within 5 minutes, that fever was broken. Amen. Now, see, we thank God for every success like that. We have seen a lot of things, you know, headaches, migraines healed. A lady recently came and gave testimony. You know, sometimes you don't hear till a year later. But this was a service about a year ago where Dave was out of town. And a lot of times when he's gone, I'll fill in at the prayer center. And I remember this lady now after she told me this. But this was a case where I singled her out of the crowd. I saw that the Lord wanted to do something with her. I didn't know exactly what it was, but I said, "You had pain in your back, like nerves, you know, or something." Anyway, when you're in the spirit like that, it's harder for your mind to remember because you're not operating out of your mind, you know. Anyway, we didn't see her for a year. She was just a visitor, you know, just came by visiting. Well, she stopped by about a week ago and told us. She says, "Oh, I want you to know I had been in a car wreck. It had messed my spine up, and I had nerve damage, and the pain was just excruciating." But she says, "I want you to know I have been pain-free ever since that night." You know? Now, why am I saying that? We have seen a lot of things. I don't want you to think that nothing is happening in the church. And I think, and not just our church, a lot of places. Don't y'all thank God for the ministry of Benny Hinn? And I thank God for everything that's done, every miracle. But sadly, too often, we see, you know, myself and others, we sort of walk past the wheelchair section And we pray for the things that are more internal, a little harder to see. What really brought Dave to the point of giving up pretty, in a way, let me say it this way, he pretty much gave up a very successful ministry. For years, Pastor Dave was on the circuit. You know what I mean by that? He would travel. He was in the same meetings with the big boys. He'd park his airplane right next to Charles Capp's airplane, that type of thing. And he'd do like three of those camp meetings a week. Trouble is, and a lot of things happened. He says, thousands were saved, thousands were filled with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes the Holy Spirit would show up in a healing manifestations. People's teeth would be filled with gold and silver. But what Dave couldn't stand, finally, it happened to be at Wally and Marilyn Hickey's church up in Colorado. And, him and not just Dave, but all these others kept coming through there year after year. And at that church, they have a deaf section. And, where somebody signs for the people that are deaf. Dave says it just kept gnawing at me that every year that deaf section would survive all of us. Something's not right, because the same Jesus that can make a fever run off from your daughter, and the same Jesus that can heal nerves in a back, that same Jesus is able to open deaf ears. And he's able to do it every time. So that was really when Dave started, the Lord told him, he started seeking the Lord about this. And the Lord says, I want you to get off the circuit. I want you to move to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I want you to gather a group of people and go far enough into me, God says, to pull out the miraculous that will bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And that was the beginning of it. Dave tells it so cute. He says, I thought God was calling me because of my great intellectual knowledge and my vast ability to exegesic the word. He says, I figured about 6 months and Tulsa would be in a raging revival. Well, 12 years later, 12, 13 years later, something like that. He says, now I know why the Lord happened to single me out. There was only one attribute that he needed from me, and that was persistence. Because Dave has no quitting sense. We're going to press on until we obtain what has been given to us as our inheritance. Isn't that right? Now, I said all that to lead up to this verse, because it's not that we're not thankful for everything that we see happening. We've seen a lot of wonderful things happen. But boy, when you come to these serious cases, don't you know these manifestations were strong? Here's this man bringing his lunatic boy up to be prayed for, and this devil's throwing that kid all around. I mean, this thing's trying to kill him. Throw him in the water. Throw him in the fire. It's a serious case. And look what happens. Verse 16. I brought him to thy church. Excuse me, it says disciples. Well, where would that man bring his lunatic son today? Are we not the Lord's disciples? Aren't they supposed to be able to bring them to the church? Is that not where you find the disciples? And sadly, this verse pretty much describes the condition of the church today. And I brought him to thy church, and they could not cure him. Jesus was not at all happy about this state of affairs. He says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. See, and this would be like our prayer. I'm sure you've prayed for some people and seen the Lord do miraculous things. But if you're like me, you've prayed for others, perhaps more serious cases. And for all you can tell, nothing happened. Maybe even a year later, nothing happened. Well, our question is pretty much the same question they had. Why didn't it happen when I pray? See, because Jesus says here, he says over in the Gospel of John, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, we can tell what the will of the Father was when Jesus prayed. That devil come out of that boy. So we know absolutely, positively, it was the will of the Father for that boy to be healed. Not just when Jesus prayed, but it was the will of the Father that boy be healed when the disciples prayed. Well, Why wouldn't it come out? That's what we've been studying all week, is Jesus' answer to that. Verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now notice, he did not say, because that's one big, nasty, mean devil. I'm going to do this again because it's good for you. The church right now has almost put the devil up on an equal plane with God. Get it straight. The devil is a created being. He is a fallen created being, which in Genesis, God reduced him to licking the dust of the earth. I mean, one angel. Are you kidding? If the devil still had his angelic power, one angel, just a normal angel in the Old Testament, went through the Assyrians, wasn't it, and slew how many of them? 185,000 in a single day. Now, if you think the devil had that kind of power, you'd have already been toast long time ago, see? About all he has is natural things. When he's limited to the dust, he's limited to natural things he can bring against you. He didn't have that supernatural power. But we almost get to think, well, this was one big devil. Well, wait a minute. How do devils get cast out? Jesus said, I cast out devils by the finger of God. Who is that? That's a good answer, boy. You can come to the head of the class, Sue. I like it. I want to see you after this service, huh? Hallelujah. Now, the Holy Ghost. You see, there's God the Father, God the Son. Oh, God the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute. If it's the power of God, if it's God the Holy Ghost, Jesus says, that casts out devils, that's the actual power that says, get. And the demons, this isn't even the devil, this is a demon. We've got a fallen, created thing that's been limited to the dust of the earth against God the Holy Ghost. You telling me that devil wouldn't come out because it's so big and mean? Against God the Holy Ghost? You must be kidding. I don't care, all the devils put together up against God the Holy Ghost, it'd be like flicking a gnat. Okay? It's not a problem as far as like being some big, mean, nasty devil. Give me a break. Jesus didn't say anything about that devil. He says, no, he said, there's only one reason why it didn't happen when you prayed. And it's because of your unbelief. Do you think his answer would be any different to the church in the year 2002? Be the same thing. Well, that's a hard pill to swallow. But I want to know the truth, because it's the truth that makes us free. If that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Okay. But then Jesus, thank God, he never gives you the answer to a problem without giving you the solution. And this is what we've been studying all week. He says, well, it's because of your unbelief. And in the Greek, it really says because of the littleness of your faith. Then he turns right around and gives us our answer. Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. And remember, they had just come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, if you read the first part of this chapter. That's where they've just come down off. They're standing right at the foot of a literal mountain. So he's saying, well, the reason that little devil wouldn't come out is because of your little faith. But I'm telling you, if you ever learn what this kind of faith is, faith as a grain of mustard seed, not only would that devil come out, but you could say to this mountain, and he's pointing at a real one, you could say to this mountain, be removed, and it would remove you to yonder place. And as if that wasn't enough, whatever this faith as a grain of mustard seed is, if we ever learn what it is and learn how to really walk in it, how about this one? And nothing shall be impossible unto you. How be it, and I like to say this is how it be. That's an analytical term. He gives us a clue on how to get started developing faith as a grain of mustard seed. How be it this kind of what? That devil? No. He never said the devil was an issue. This kind of unbelief, this kind of little faith, it only goes out one way. It goes out through prayer and fasting. Now, the Holy Ghost really arrested my attention this year on this passage, because for generations, you're like me. You probably started hearing about mustard seed faith in Sunday school when you was little. I did. And the message always ended the same way. All it takes. I don't know if I should do the Pentecostal preacher again, should I? No. Okay.
I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, all it takes is a little faith. Just a little faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. And you can remove the mountain.
Hallelujah. Amen.
We were all brainwashed with that from the time we were little, to the point that when we read this passage, something in us goes, well, I already know what mustard seed faith is. Mustard seed faith is just little faith. And right there, something down deep goes, I know I have a little faith. And so we just go right ahead on, reading the rest of it, as though we understood what it meant. But see, if we understood what it meant, we'd be walking in the last part of the verse, where nothing is impossible to us. That means the lunatics get free. That means the multiple sclerosis in the wheelchair get upheld. That means the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the maimed are made whole, and if need be, the dead are raised, because nothing is impossible to us. If we really knew what mustard seed faith is. So I can understand why the devil, boy, he gets you young on that one, gets you in Sunday school on that one. Well, you think you know what it means. Well, mustard seed faith is just a little faith. And I heard the preacher say, a little faith will move the mountain. So I know what it is. And then we didn't ever really study. But boy, this time through, the Holy Ghost got my attention. He says, your answer for the whole church is right here. It's right here. Nobody knows what it means. And you can tell that because nobody's walking in. Nothing is impossible.
Right. Amen. That's right.
Hallelujah. Well, we've been studying that all week. First thing we found out, no matter how many times you heard it in Sunday school, no matter how many pulpits it's preached from this very week, whatever mustard seed faith is, it's not little faith. And the reason you know that for sure is verse 20, where he says, because of your unbelief in the King James. We got you pick any other translation out there, New American Standard, NIV, Amplified. I've checked them all. All of them say, because of the littleness of your faith. So let's analyze this the way we were taught. Okay, why didn't the miracle happen when I prayed? Because of your little faith. So for sure, in the next breath, he's not saying, little faith will move the mountain. He just got through saying little faith didn't get the job done. So he's sure not turning around in his next breath and saying little faith will move the mountain. When I started seeing that, I told Sue, I said, how dumb can we be and still breathe? It's amazing to me. Here I am, 55 years old, been turned on for Jesus, really just full blast since 1980. It's been 22 years. Been praying in tongues the last 10 or so, and it took that long to find out little faith won't move the mountain. And I'm going, dear God, what other junk are we believing? I keep finding these counterfeit keys. I don't know when that series will ever come together. I think I'm going to have to make a big 24-case album and just fill them in as we go, you know, because I don't know how many more there are. Every time I think I found them all, I find another one. This is another counterfeit key. So I had them do this the other night, and I know everybody's wasn't here. All of us carry spiritual key rings. Really, you do. It's truths that you believe. Hold up your spiritual key ring. Just hold it up there. Somewhere on there, flip through them. You know, we all got Luke 6:38. There's all kinds of spirit, you know. Some of them are counterfeit. Some of them are real. John 3:16 is a real one. Leave that one on there. Okay, we'll leave that one on there. Ah, here it is. The one that says, little faith will move the mountain. Take that rascal over there. Throw it away. And put one on there that says, great faith moves the mountain. Great faith moves the mountain, see. Faith is a grain of mustard seed will bring you to great faith. It'll take you where you are, and it'll bring you to great faith, like we talked about last night. Amen? And the night before. All right. Now, we're not really going to review everything that we talked about this week, but the end result is this, just for those of you that may not have been here. The reason Jesus chose what he chose to illustrate this, a grain of mustard seed, if he had intended to convey the thought that it's just a little faith, why didn't he use something like a grain of sand? A grain of sand is small, isn't it? There's a lot of things he could have chosen. But see, a grain of sand or anything like that, there is no life in it.
There's nothing you can do to a grain of sand to make it grow. That's the problem. He chose a seed because every seed, I don't care whether it's wheat, whether it's corn. Now, he did pick a mustard seed because it is little. Because a lot of people, that's where they start off. I have a little faith. Well, okay. That's okay. But there's an image programmed in every seed. And the purpose of any farmer, you know, if you're a mustard farmer, that's really how you make your living, is growing and selling mustard. Your goal is not to just accumulate a bunch of seeds, put them in a glass jar on a shelf, which is kind of the way I see churches anymore. That's what we've done. We just try and gather more people and put them in our pews. You know, that's not the end. Hey, listen, salvation is the beginning of the gospel. Getting born again is supposed to be the beginning, not the end result. That's when you step through the threshold. That's when you go through the door into the kingdom of God. There's a whole world opened up to you now that the world can't see. The natural world can't see. But salvation, the new birth, that's the door, man. That's how you get in. That's the beginning of things. Well, anyway, a mustard farmer, a real one, his goal is not just to keep collecting seeds in a jar on a shelf. His goal is to do whatever it takes with those seeds to release the image that's programmed in them, so that he gets a full, mature stalks. You know, what I found out, a mustard seed plant, for example, it looks like a grain of pepper as a seed, but it'll grow 10 to 15 foot tall in a single growing season. You talk about an image. You talk about a potential. So a mustard seed farmer, his whole goal is to do with the seed whatever it takes to release the image that's programmed in there, bring it to full maturity, and then gather a harvest. Well, let me ask you, when you were born again, is not Christ called the seed who should come? He is the seed, is he not? When you got born again, God sowed the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Jesus taught us in Mark 4 that when that seed, the Word, comes in you, that new birth, that new nature comes in you. Mark 4, beginning in verse 30, he says it's like a grain of mustard seed. When it comes in, it's smaller than all the other herbs. I like to say me trees in your garden. You know, I was 33 when I got saved. My whole garden was full of fully mature me trees. You know, and here comes this new nature, like plop down there, you know. Littlest thing in the whole garden, because this universe is all about me. Church is all about me. Business is all about me. My wife is all about me. Everything is all about me. You know? Here comes the new nature. It's got the nature of Christ, which is anything but selfish. It starts growing up. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And here comes this mustard seed plant growing up, and it starts putting pressure on my me trees. You know, it says, I got to have more room. I got to grow. See, this is how mustard seed faith happens. It's pushing over, and finally my me trees begin to crack. It says, well, I wanted to be rich and famous. Crack. I wanted to have everybody applaud me. Crack. And we shall serve the Lord our God, and none other shall we serve. You know, the nature of Christ growing up, see? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, that's what mustard seed faith is. And get the tapes, because I'm taking too long on this part. But I'm reviewing. I want you to... There's a lot more to this mustard seed faith than what we've been taught. And if we ever learn how to really apply it, and that's on the tapes that we've done so far, what the end result, the promise... Are those red letters in your Bible? He says, if... That's a big word. If you do have faith as a grain... As a grain of mustard seed. First off, everyone say, I do have faith. I have the seed on the inside of me. Christ lives in me. And whatever my faith is now, little, medium, or big, my faith can grow. Amen. Now we're talking mustard seed faith. See, you get that faith to grow to the point, one of these days we're going to have a harvest, and I don't mean just the preachers. God never intended for the miracles mainly to happen in church. The ministry of Jesus as Lord, God never intended for His ministry to end at the cross. The whole purpose, He's the seed that was planted.
While he was the only one, he was the only vessel on earth through whom God the Father could do the works. He says, but if I'm just one single seed, I abide alone. But if I yield to this and I go to the cross and I'm willing to be buried like a seed, when I'm raised to new life, that life that's in me can be in you. And now that ministry be multiplied tens of thousands by millions, millions upon millions of believers on the face of the earth through whom the Father can work. Miracles in church, yes. Miracles on the job, yes. Miracles in school, yes. Miracles in the parking lots, yes. Miracle on the freeways, yes. Hallelujah. Take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Now, they took the clock off the wall. You rascally webbit. You rascally webbit. Okay. I got the point. And again, I'm just reviewing because I see faces that I know weren't here. There's a lot of information I'm leaving out that we have on these tapes. LaRue has made me a promise. If you don't like them, if you get them and you don't like them, he will give you your money back. They're free. They just go get them, you know. And some of them, I'm telling you, even though the Lord uses me in a very simple way to make these mysteries simple, I'm telling you, there's things on there you may need to hear more than once. You may need to hear them more than once. This is very unchurchy, what we're teaching here. It's very unreligious, but it's very real. And anybody, from the least to the greatest, that latches hold of this, you will not be the same human a year from now. You will not be walking at the same level you're walking a year from now. Amen? Now remember that Jesus, he could have picked any plant on earth, couldn't he? Could have picked any seed that he wanted. Why a mustard seed? Because it's one of the fastest growing there is. From the littlest seed, that thing will produce a plant 10 to 15 foot tall. LaRue, stand up. He's 6'5" thereabouts. 10 to 15 foot tall. In a single, from faith the size of a grain of pepper to a 10 foot tall giant in a single season. When I come back next year, I'll know who's been doing this. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Well, now I have to close my Bible. I have to close my Bible. This is the part I was telling you about. Because he told, praying today, and we have a system in Houston that's a little different. You know, Jesus said fast and pray and fast. And I've noticed here in Houston it's pray and go eat. And then pray a little bit and nap. Because you're so full, you can't stay away. I know it's not like that all the time, but... While I was praying today, the Lord showed me. He says, I want you to teach this. I want you to teach the entire message, everything that you've taught. And I want you to teach it tonight. And I want you to teach it in parable form. Now, for you jot and tittle people, those that are here and those that are hearing my voice by tape, we're going to give you a parable. It's not exact. Please don't write me letters. I know the name of this parable, and I'd like the title on this one is called The Parable of the Piranha. Parable of the Piranha. How many of you have heard Dave teach on the Parable of the Piranha or LaRue? Okay. Well, that's how I got started on this. I heard Dave teach on it. But, boy, we're going to extend it out a lot further than you've heard before. And I'm just going to have to really trust the Holy Ghost to get all this in here because I've never done this before. I've used it a little bit, but never like... for a main service. So I'm going to have to follow him as best I know how. But this is the parable of the piranha, and it's going to illustrate mustard seed faith, and it's also going to explain a lot of stuff about you, about why you are the way you are. And it's also going to remove a whole lot of religious condemnation. Is that okay with you? Sound good? Now Jesus, I say, the reason it's not an exact analogy. That's the reason I said for the jot and tittle people, I know that fish are not made in the image of God, okay? Don't write me no letters, for God's sake, I know that. But Jesus used natural illustrations all the time. People are also not plants of corn, are they? But yet he used that, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, to try and get a principle across to us that we could understand. So as we go through this, please... I'm doing the best I can to follow these little visions that he's been giving me all day. And the point is, he's trying to get it so simple. See, one picture is worth 1,000 words.
And if you can see some things in picture form, maybe you might forget the hermeneutical, theological, exegetical, I can't even say it, things, you know, from the scriptures. But you say, oh, that piranha. Yeah, I remember him. Okay. So here we go. Here's the parable of the piranha. Now, this piranha has a particular name, and his name is Gary. That way you know I'm not talking about you. Okay. Picture a piranha. Now, I'm going to be doing this, and I'm going to have to describe it since people can't see what I'm doing on the tape. When I do this, this represents piranha big teeth. You got this? Yeah. Every time I do that, that's what the piranha looks like. You got that? For benefit of the tape, I'm holding my hands up to my mouth like making jagged teeth with my fingers. Can y'all picture this little piranha? Can't you see its teeth? You know? Well, there was a certain piranha. His name was Gary. And he lived in a swarm, a school, if you will, of piranha. And this piranha grew up amongst the other piranha and just did what piranha did. He had a nature. You know, piranha have a certain nature. And as the swarm of piranha would travel up and down the Amazon, then the nature of the piranha was to eat their friends. You know, there'd be like in the animal kingdom, a water buffalo would just, an innocent water buffalo would just be trying to swim across the river. And if the swarm of piranha happened to be there, the dinner bell would ring. And Gary the piranha thought it was natural to go kill and eat. You know, because that's what piranha do. That's the nature of the piranha. So that was the culture that Gary the piranha grew up in. Some would call it business, but it was really a swarm of... just a swarm of piranha doing what piranha do, you know. And that the nature was totally selfish. So, well, what about the life of that water buffalo? I don't care about the life of that water buffalo. I want to eat. And I will consume you to get what I want. Is that a pretty good description of the death nature? So here goes this Gary the piranha. Arr, you know, got his teeth going, you know. And he's just going along with the swarm one day, but he hears music. He's swimming along and he hears music, and he's never heard music before. And this particular song was Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a piranha like me. And he said, I've never heard anything like that. And he looked over, and right there at the edge of the water was a little piranha church with a little piranha preacher. And there was a piranha choir, and they were singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a piranha like me. We'd never heard anything like that, so Gary turned in. And Gary heard the gospel, Gary the piranha, teeth and all hanging out. Gary the piranha heard the gospel, how God sent his son Jesus to save the whole world. Now bear with me, I know, okay, we'll jot and tittle. Okay, I know, bear with me, we're doing something here. Anyway, he heard the gospel, how God sent his son, and how Jesus bore the sin of the whole world. And if you receive Jesus as your Savior, you could be saved. Well, Gary the piranha, when they gave the altar call, he swam up to the altar. He swam up to the altar and says, I want to receive Jesus. So they said, confess your sins. I confess my sins. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Yes, I do. Do you confess him with your mouth as Lord? Yes, I do. In the name of Jesus, whammo, you're saved. Hallelujah. And Gary the piranha left there. He just felt so happy. But you know what? Outwardly, he looked like this going in. Teeth. He looked like that swimming out. You couldn't tell a bit of difference outwardly. You know, he just looked. Anybody else would see him swim in there. He swam in with those big old teeth. Swam out with those big old teeth. But boy, on the inside, he's happy. He feels like the weight of sin has been lifted off his little fish shoulders. He's a happy little fish, you know. And he catches up with the swarm, and he's happy, and he can't understand. He's trying to tell other people about what happened, and they're not interested at all. You know why? Because they're headed for a water buffalo. Well, he's always ran with, you know, always swam with the pack, if you will, and so he just joins in, and they're going downstream, you know, and he's trying to share with them, and it's dinner time, and sure enough, there's a water buffalo swimming across the river. And just as the whole swarm is ready to attack, and he's ready, boy. He's got his teeth sharpened up. It's dinner time. He's hungry. He's ready to eat. And just as he's getting ready to attack this living creature, a voice. Thou shalt not kill. He hears it right on the inside. On the inside of him, he hears a voice.
And he screeches on his little piranha brakes. What? What? Thou shalt not kill. But he goes, I'm a piranha. How am I supposed to eat? See, what's happened when he got born again, a seed, a new nature came into him. And the first thing that started affecting was his conscience. He never heard that voice before. It was his nature. See, the evil king of the swarm of piranha. He never had any trouble controlling the swarm because their nature wanted to do what the evil king wanted them to do. The evil king only has a problem if one of them gets born again. Because now they've got this conscience, this new nature. And it's like this still small voice, but it's also very strong. So the little piranha, he's just fixing to do what he's always done. And his conscience, he hears it just real strong. And he goes, "It's thou shalt not kill." He puts on these little, like I said, little fish breaks. Kind of backs up. You don't want me to kill and eat this living creature? No. No. But I'm a piranha. That's what I do. Well, you can't kill. So now he's getting into a state of confusion. Anyone ever entered into any states of confusion? He doesn't really know how to function in the earth now. See, because on the outside, he's still got this piranha thing, you know. He's still got the teeth. But now there's a new nature on the inside. It's saying, thou shalt not kill. He doesn't know what to do. So the rest of the swarm goes on. He goes off to the side because he's going to go pray. And he starts praying over there. He's going. He says, well, apparently Jesus doesn't want me to kill anymore. But I've got to eat. So I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do. I heard that preacher say something about just believe God. So instead of me go kill a water buffalo, I'm just going to get here in my prayer closet, my prayer, little prayer nook of the stream. And I'm just going to believe God for water buffalo meat. Because I got to eat. I'm a piranha. I got to eat. Oh, Father, I worship you and I thank you for food. I thank you, Lord, that you provide all of my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I'm not going to kill and eat anymore, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for water buffalo meat. I praise you. And sure enough, a big hand comes down from heaven. I'm just seeing these. Hey, we're just going as we see them, okay? The big hand comes down from heaven. He's believing God. And his hand materializes, comes right out of heaven, and offers the piranha a banana. And he's got... Can you just see this piranha with his teeth hanging out everywhere? You know? No, at no time in this piranha's life has it ever craved a banana. It's never eaten a banana. See, and he's going, you must be kidding. No, I want you to eat bananas. Thou shalt not kill. This is good food. It will sustain you. But now see, does this remind you of any scripture? For the spirit warreth against the flesh. See, that's, we get under condemnation all the time because we don't realize our flesh is not saved. Do you understand the appetite of that piranha? Its flesh still desired meat. It still desired to kill and eat. No matter that there was a new nature on the inside. All of a sudden, there's a war going on. Banana or water buffalo? Banana or water buffalo? My whole life, all my culture, everything, and even my flesh says, take the water buffalo. Get the water buffalo. We don't want no bananas. You know? There's a war going on, see? Can you see that? And we're trying to get it real simple, but it gets even worse than that in humans, you know, because the flesh is more than just fleshly appetites. You know, envy, lust, hatreds, emulations. There's like, you know, we want to, you know, boy, you better not sit in my chair. You just don't know how important I am in this church. That's not the chair. That's my position, bless God, you know. You better... See, all of that belongs in that flesh realm. And we want what we want when we want it. But can you see the analogy? Well, so, okay, he says, all right, Father, if this is what you want, I'm going to eat the banana, you know. Boy, I'm going to have to get used to this. This is going to take a while. So let's say the little piranha does pretty good for a few days and eating bananas and grapes and whatever it is that the Father gives it, you know. But boy, I tell you, the flesh ain't liking it. The flesh says, look at your teeth. Can't you tell that you were made to eat flesh? Look at all the other piranha. They ain't eating no bananas. But see, it's doing its best to obey that new conscience in its new nature. See? And it's in like a seed right now. He's not very old in the Lord. But after, boy, that flesh is strong. I mean, you know, it's pulling on him. And so one day he notices that the swarm comes by and they kill a water buffalo and they ate to the full. And then they swim off and there's some pieces left over. Let's see now. Okay. God doesn't want me to kill and eat. Now see, what God's really trying to do is retrain. Retrain the appetites. Crucify the appetites and lust. But now, he says, okay. Anyone ever compromise with your flesh? Okay, I'm not going to commit adultery, but I'm going to go watch people do it on a big screen. I'm going to pay money. Go watch. I'm not going to kill anybody, but I'm going to go watch this movie and watch them kill 647 people. You know? So anyway, the little piranha, he notices there's some leftover buffalo meat, or water buffalo meat. Looks around, doesn't see Jesus nowhere. Now all the time, that conscience is going, stay away from that. That Father don't want you eating that. But it gets real legalistic here, see. He said, I could not kill. They killed it. I'm going to eat it. Gets over there and he eats it. And boy, I mean, those teeth go into that flesh. His eye, some women eat a banana split. You know, hey, there's my friend Billy back there. He loves vanilla ice cream. You watch him, he take a big old bite of that vanilla ice cream and his eyes roll back in his head. You know, that's about the way that piranha was. It's been eating bananas for a week. And all of a sudden, now here comes these teeth, and it chomps into that water buffalo meat, and its eyes roll back in its head, and for a moment, the flesh is so pleased. It eats that water buffalo meat, pleased, pleasure, it feels good, feels right at that moment. But as soon as he's done, now something else comes, and it's called guilt, and it's called condemnation. He knows he did not do the will of Jesus. So now he's feeling really bad. He's going, oh God, I don't know what I've done. This condemnation comes. Plus, if he could see it, there is an enemy called the accuser of the brethren. And what's bad about that guy? He's the one that tells you to eat the buffalo meat. Then if you eat it, then he accuses you before God. He starts accusing you, saying, uh-huh. Yeah, that Jesus, he don't love you no more. Look what you did. I mean, you've had it now. You had your chance. That's it. You couldn't even obey him for 1 week. It's over for you. You might as well just go kill with the rest of them now. See, have anyone ever hear this right after you got saved? You're not changed. You're just the same. In fact, what he told me was, you're worse than before you got saved. That's what he told me. He must have told a few others that too from the reaction there. So here's a little. Now, can you see poor little piranha? Little Gary the piranha. This is a true story. Here's Gary, still got his teeth, you know, but now his tail's all drooping. He's condemned. He's guilty. He's swimming around. He'd so loved Jesus just a week ago. Now he feels he's so disappointed his Lord. He doesn't know if there's any hope for him, if he'll ever recover from this, you know. He doesn't even know what Jesus would say to him. It'd probably be bad. Wouldn't be good, you know, because he disobeyed and he knows he disobeyed. Suddenly he hears another voice. He doesn't know it, but it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. A counselor sent from heaven for him. And this voice says, swim to the throne of grace. Go ahead and open up to, we'll get a little word in the middle of this parable here. I want you to see this one. Hebrews 4, verse 16. These are two of my favorite verses, 15 and 16, in the entire Bible. I just want to look at 16 first. We'll get to 15 here in a little bit. See, because the Holy Ghost, the little fish doesn't know what to do. Did he disobey the Lord? Absolutely he did. Does he feel condemned? Absolutely he does.
But see, the enemy would have him think there's no hope for him. Well, the Holy Spirit says, swim to the throne of grace. Look at verse 16, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? Now, there's two things we're going to get there. We come to the throne of grace to get two things, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Keep that all together. Grace to help in your time of need. Well, let's see this visually. All right, so the little piranha, Gary the piranha, he's all condemned. He knows he's failed Jesus. He knows he disobeyed. He's swimming around, piranha teeth, tail drooped down. And the Holy Spirit keeps saying, swim to the throne of grace. Swim to the throne of grace. And he's going, I can't go there. Jesus is there. The Father is there. I disobeyed. I can't go into His presence like this. You know, and this other voice keeps telling me, they're mad at me anyhow. I can't go. But the Holy Spirit just keeps saying, swim to the throne of grace. So finally he obeys. And for our parable teaching purposes, it's upstream. And he's swimming up to the throne of grace, you know. And if you bear with me, somehow he gets there. And boy, he's really with fear and trembling approaching, because he knows God the Father is on His throne. And seated at His right hand is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's swimming up. Boy, he doesn't know, as soon as he gets in sight, if there's going to be lightning bolts coming from the throne. Just, there is that wicked sinner, toast, you know. That's kind of what he's expecting. But as he swims up close enough where he can hear what Jesus is saying, Jesus sees him and says, Gary, my mighty piranha of valor. Y'all remember Gideon? Threshing wheat, hiding from the enemy. Weak and powerless, you know. What does God say to him? My mighty man of valor. And Gary the piranha goes, you must be confused. I know you're God and all, but you can't be talking about me. He says, well, why wouldn't I be talking about you? He said, well, I sinned. Jesus, I know I'm probably the only one like this, but your salvation work wasn't quite right, because I love you in my heart. Are you aware, Jesus, that you left me in this piranha body? Are you aware of that? Jesus, this thing has strong appetites. And I heard what you said about not eating the meat, the buffalo meat. I heard what you said, but this thing is strong. And it just kept pulling me and pulling me. And I went and I ate it. Now I feel so terrible. Jesus opens up the Bible. Says, let me read you a verse. Y'all still in Hebrews 4? Back up one. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Can I put that in parable form? What Jesus says to the piranha, he says, do you remember reading about when I was on the earth myself? My spirit was from the Father. But I wore a piranha body just like yours. Did y'all ever think about that? Jesus' spirit spawned by the Holy Ghost from God the Father. But His natural body, that came from the body of Mary. And it's as fallen as anybody else's. It had appetites. It had lusts. So in our parable here, Jesus says, when I was on the earth, I wore a piranha body. Just like the one you're wearing now. He says, I do understand the strength of it. The Father also knows. And he says, let me give you some good news. If you will confess your sins to the Father, He will not only forgive you, but He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Gary the piranha says, what? He says, well, you got to understand. When I shed my blood to take sin, I took it all. Including yours. Don't ever be afraid to come and confess your sins to the Father. And He will forgive you. And He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Every single time. Now, if I had time to tell you, Gary the piranha, there has been days when Gary has gone to that throne of grace maybe 100 times in a day. Many times in a day. Sometimes even years later,
to the point I get disgusted with Gary the Piranha. Gary doesn't even want to go back to that throne anymore sometimes. I feel so disgusted with myself. Anyone else ever feel like that? But we're still wearing, the point we're trying to make here, listen, Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Ghost knows that you're born again on the inside, but you're wearing a piranha body on the outside. He knows that there's a warfare going on, and mustard seed faith is a big part of how we overcome. Now, we're talking about in the early stage here, okay? He's just now finding out that Jesus isn't mad at him. Jesus is calling him his mighty man of valor. He goes to the Father, he gets cleansed. I did that so many times. One time I was so disgusted, I really thought about not going again. I felt really bad. And you know what the Holy Ghost told me? As long as you don't give up on the blood, I will never give up on you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Where would we turn anyway? If we give up on the blood, there is no hope for us. Say, well, I've missed it so many times. I've been saved so many years and I still miss it. Don't give up on the blood. He died for all the sins of the whole world. He died for all your sins before you was born to commit them. He knows you're wearing a piranha body. He knows there's a warfare going on. But let's be like David. Quick to repent. Quick to repent. I don't care if we have to... If Jesus told Peter, you better forgive 70 times 7 in a day, if God gave that kind of a command to a human, how much more will our Heavenly Father forgive us? Let us never give up on the blood. Amen? Well, the little piranha, let's get back to it here. Now, the little... Boy, he's overjoyed. Jesus, you still love me? Let me kiss your feet. I love you, Jesus. I'm kissing your feet. I'm not going to bite you. I love you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father, for forgiving me. Boy, you know what it's like when you've had one of those experiences and then you're free again, you know? Hallelujah. You know, your heart is light and everything's good again. And so Jesus says, now, before you go back to the swarm, I got to tell you some things. Because you're new at this. I want you to know some things. Okay, what is it, Jesus? He says, well, first off, you got to understand, you're my hope in that swarm. You are the light of the swarm. And the piranha goes, me? Get how this thing looks. Me? You know, fallen flesh, piranha teeth hanging out everywhere, barely saved, you know, I mean, just, no, not very long, and hardly knows anything. And he says, you are the light. I don't have any other piranha in that swarm that has the gospel. You're my hope. In the swarm. Don't you forget that. And every time the devil tells you that I'm mad at you, you call him a liar that he is. You're my hope in the earth. Oh, and one other thing, piranha. Yes, master. What is it? One other thing. Jesus says, look at me. Piranha, look at me. I'm Gary the Piranha. I'm looking, Jesus. I see you, Jesus. He says, you looking at me? Yes, sir. Don't ever forget this. What? What? As I am, so are you in the swarm. What? Jesus. I know you're God and all. I don't want to insult you, God. But Jesus, look at you. You're perfect. You're holy. Look at that gold band around your chest. Look, I mean, your hair is as white as wool. Your voice is as the sound of many waters. Look at you. You're perfect in every way. And I'm a piranha. I'm a piranha. He says, no, no. Look at me. Look at me. I'm telling you. See, faith calls those things that be not as though they were. He says, listen to me again now. You're not getting this. Jesus says, as I am, so are you in the swarm. Okay. Just a minute. Little piranha swims over, pulls out his little pocket piranha mirror, looks in his mirror, looks back at Jesus, glory. Looks in the mirror, Boy, I don't understand this at all. See, James talks about this. James, in his book, y'all think I'm just making up a story. I'm preaching the gospel to you. James says, your problem is, he says, you keep beholding your face as in a natural glass. You keep looking at the way you are. See, that's not how you change. You're already that way. He said, no, he says, it's as you look in the perfect law of liberty, as you behold Jesus. What does 2 Corinthians 3:18 says? As we behold His glory, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as long as little piranha keeps looking in a natural mirror and seeing what he's like now, he's not going to change. He's already like that. Yeah, I'm ugly. Yeah, you are. I like to eat meat. Yeah, you do. I got all kinds of problems. Yeah, that's right. As long as he looks in that mirror, he can't change. And Jesus says, quit looking at that. Get back over here. He says, something you need to know. You don't quite understand this yet. You must have listened to one of them early mustard seed faith preachers. You don't understand what happened to you when you got born again. Now listen to me, piranha. When you got born again, I planted a seed in you. That seed in you contains exactly the same image as you see me. Everything I am is contained in that nature. And it's in you. How do I get it to grow? It's in me? I never heard it like this in Israel. I mean, in the Amazon before. You know? He says, it's in you. Well, how do I get it to grow? He says, as you behold me, as in a mirror, you look at me and you say, that's me. I'm like you. Yeah? Okay. Now you talk about something that's going to take faith. See, because we're all looking at you. And you're looking at you. And then we see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the book of Revelations, and we go, oh, I'm just such a slimy dog worm. Yeah, you're looking back in that natural mirror again. See, we've got to accept the truth. What does your Bible say? As He is, so are we in this world. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, we are changed. How does that happen? There's a seed on the inside of you that is contains that very same image. And it grows as it is exposed to the glory of the Lord. It's in there. God put it in there when you got born again. But boy, you're going to have to quit looking in the natural mirror. You're going to have to quit listening to condemnation preachers. You're going to have to quit listening to your own self, badmouth yourself. You're going to have to say and believe what the Bible says about you. Well, going back to our parable. Now, the little piranha don't understand this hardly anymore, and we understand this at this moment. But he says, I know one thing, Jesus can't lie. And if he says I look just like him, teeth and all, as he is, so am I in the swarm. So now he's going back to the swarm. And Jesus, yes, sir, Jesus at this point says, about this point, he says, by the way, you know that flesh you've been telling me you're having some trouble with? Boy, I've been having some trouble with my flesh. That's right, Master. That's the reason I was afraid to come. He says, I'm not going to send you back. See, first, God had mercy on you. He says, now, would you like to take back some grace to help? Grace to help, what would that be? Well, that would be God's power on your behalf, even though you don't deserve it. He says, would you like a little of God's help to go back and maybe war against that flesh? Oh, I'd sure like that. How could I have some of that? He says, just a moment. You know that voice you've been hearing? His name is the Holy Ghost. He says, come here. I'm going to baptize your spirit with His Holy Ghost. He is the power of God. And He has come to help you against your infirmities. Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And what kind of infirmities? Our inability to produce results. Our inabilities to overcome the flesh. Now, the new nature itself is what overcomes the flesh. But the Holy Spirit has, beloved, building yourselves up, the real you, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. As we give time to the Holy Spirit, He magnifies, He amplifies that new nature, nurtures that image, Christ in the seed, and it begins to grow and develop in this little piranha. And the piranha noticed as soon as the Holy Spirit baptized him, He started speaking in piranha tongues. And Jesus told him, says, the more you do, he said, the Holy Ghost is praying for you because you don't know how to change. You don't know how to operate. But the Holy Ghost does. You, as every hour you give him, pray in that piranha tongues language. The Holy Spirit is doing two things, at least two. He is building you up. He is nourishing that image that I told you about that's on the inside of you, causing it to get big and grow up and strong. And at the same time, he is informing you about your call. Because I have a calling for you in this morning. I have something I want you to do there. What is it? Holy Ghost to show you. So here goes the, can't you just see the little piranha? Here he goes, swimming away from the throne. He not only got mercy. Did he get mercy?
Yeah.
Did he get grace to help?
Yeah.
Boy, here he goes, swimming back to the swarm, teeth and all. He's praying, he's going back. Now you think his warfare is over, right? No more trouble with the flesh. Wrong. Gets back over there. You know, that flesh, you got to get it straight. Your flesh ain't saved. It's not going to be saved until the sound of the trump. You know, we just got to get it straight. Somebody says, you know, would you pray I don't have any more trouble with my flesh? You want me to pray you'll die? Because until you die, your flesh is not going to be saved. It's going to stay. But God had to leave us in this. How else would we minister to the other piranha? See? So anyway, he goes back and he's praying in other tongues. Oh, I forgot to tell you, God also gave him a piranha Bible in piranha language. So now he has a little piranha Bible. He can feed on the word and he can pray in other tongues. So he worships Jesus. He's so thankful that the Lord not only saved him, but continues to forgive him. So he's going back and he's just doing those things that Jesus told him said would release that image. Now he's still having trouble. Every time he wants to eat, he still wants buffalo meat. You know, water buffalo meat. And God keeps giving him them bananas and grapes and figs and stuff. And he, you know, and his flesh still don't like it. But you know, after a while, the flesh starts settling down. You know, I mean, it's not probably ever going to prefer a banana over buffalo meat. But the flesh can be trained. And eventually goes, you know. So what happens is, the war is still on, but as he prays and nourishes that image of Christ on the inside of him, he gets stronger and stronger. His mind begins to think like Jesus thinks. He begins to understand some things. And so that flesh, it'll rear up and say, let's go kill something. Let's go kill something and eat it. Let's go kill something. Thou shalt not kill. No. And so the spirit man rises up. He says, you keep that up. I'm going to fast you. I won't feed you nothing. I'm going to show you who's boss around here. Have y'all ever been in that war? First time I ever did that, I did find out who was boss. It wasn't me. My flesh body slammed my spirit. Bam! I thought I was all, you know, prayed up and edified Superman here, you know. I'm gonna fast you about 4 days. Uh-huh. I made it to 4 days. Then right after that, my flesh said, okay now. Okay. You deprived me for 4 days? Yeah, I did. I made my fast. See, Tim has told us for years, the most dangerous time is when you come off a fast. See? Because, boy, have you deprived the flesh? I found out it wants payback. I started getting real serious after I saw this, you know, mustard, the third measure of meal thing that I taught the other day. So we started getting real serious about these serious fasting. You know, 2 or 3 days on, 2 or 3 days off, maybe 4 days fasting, 4 days off, whatever. Got real serious about it, trying to put constant pressure. Boy, it did not take long. I mean, about the second week of that. Finished a 4-day fast. I was so proud of myself on the one hand. And I mean, that next day I was going to get up and go pray. And my body said, uh-uh. You deprived me for 4 days? You ain't going to go pray. Well, I read my Bible then. No, you're not. It says, I'm going to show you who's boss around here. What you going to do now? You're going to get up and you're going to cook a whole pound of bacon. You're going to fry some eggs. You're going to cook some toast. You're going to eat that. And then right after that, you're going to call Brad. And you're going to tell him you're going to meet him at the IHOP for breakfast. And all the while, I can hear my spirit protesting. No, no. We're going to go pray. No, you're not. Wham! Body slammed my spirit. No, you're not. So I did it. I mean, I really did it. I cooked a pound of bacon. I cooked the eggs and the toast. I ate it. Sat there for about an hour. Burp, blip, burp. Oh, I wonder if Brad's up. Brad. Meet Brad at the IHOP pancakes with syrup and glory. Hallelujah. So I'm still, you know, now I'm really burp, and heading back to the house, driving back to the house. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go pray now. And my flesh goes, no, you're not. Now you're going to switch. The video store is open now. You're going to start, you know, them old movies you've been wanting to watch for a long time, you know? Now, not really bad stuff, just movies, you know? I mean, not bad stuff, just the movies. You're going to stop by, you're going to rent three or four of them, preferably four. And you're going to vegetate on the couch and burp and watch movies all afternoon. With snackies. You're going to have snackies. Now, that happened. Be honest, I never had such a war getting back in prayer in my life. See? And I'm telling you, you want to stir up, you know, you want to start finding out some things about yourself, just start some fasting, okay? I'm telling you, the war is going to be on, buddy. But now the thing of it is, don't ever forget the first part of this, because Jesus wore a piranha body just like yours. He knows what it feels like. He knows you're going to stumble. He knows you're growing. You think he doesn't understand we're in a growth process? So thank God for the blood. Every time you go back to that throne of grace, I need mercy again. Mercy. First mercy, please. No judgment. Just mercy. Notice it. I have to remind the Lord. Lord, look, it does not say judgment. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace that I can obtain mercy. Not judgment, Lord. Mercy. Hallelujah. So anyway, y'all getting the point? Y'all, I hate to tell you, now I'm not condoning sin. Anyone that leaves here and thinks Gary said it's okay to sin, you think I'm saying that? But I am saying this, your sin does not shock him. No. He wore a body just like yours. He knows you're in a growth process. What he's looking for you is mustard seed faith, which continues to do those things that cause that new nature to continue to grow. Yeah, you may stumble 97 times a day along the way. Go back to that throne of grace. Go back to that throne of grace. Get forgiven. Get cleansed by the blood. And let's get on with the program. Pray in other tongues. You keep fasting. Well, what's the answer to that, Gary? Well, after you went through that body slam, we fasted again. We're going to pray harder. And he may body slam me again. I'm going to go back to the throne. I'm going to get some mercy, get some more grace to help. And we're coming back, buddy. Because we're not stopping this till the Tommies of the world get out of the wheelchair. Until the blind see, the lame walk, till all things are possible. Amen? All right. This is my first closing. So the little fish, he has to keep going through this process. But one thing good about this little piranha, he doesn't quit. Now, he may fall 70 times a day, you know, but he keeps going back to that throne, getting cleansed. But when he comes back, he doesn't forget. And you know what happens? Eventually, see, in the beginning, it's like he has to go all the way back and look at Jesus every time. He has to go all the way back and look at Jesus every time. But over a period of time, he begins looking in the mirror of his spirit. Because Jesus lives in him. And then he starts saying, you know, really, I'm finding out that Christ is not only on the right hand of the throne, but this image that's growing up in me, Christ is in there. So he starts looking at that image. Now, on the outside, all the other piranha think he's crazy. Because on the outside, he still looks just like them. Got the teeth, looks like any other piranha, got a piranha body. But what happens is he starts continues to nurture that new nature. And that communion with Jesus now becomes more and more continual all the time. Because Christ literally is growing up in him. And his fellowship gets more and more constant. And his spirit man gets more and more strong. There are less and less of those falling away. More and more now of unbroken fellowship with the Lamb. Pretty soon, that new nature has not only conquered his spirit, his mind has become renewed to where he thinks like Jesus. His emotions are in tune with Jesus. When Jesus is grieved, he is grieved. When Jesus is joyful, he is joyful. When Jesus sees someone sick, compassion flows. You see what I'm saying? He just gets molded. That new nature is just molded into the... You can't separate anymore the living Jesus and this new nature because it's become one with him. And at that point now, he has dominion over that flesh. The new nature has conquered the spirit, conquered the soul, and conquered the flesh,
And even though he still looks like a piranha on the outside, what happens now? That new nature begins conquering beyond the confines of the flesh. When he swims into the swarm, he's not swimming alone. That presence of Christ comes with him, and the other piranha can feel it. And they look around, and they just know when he arrived, something came with him. And they look around and they go, "You have something. Whatever it is, I need it. How could I have what you have?" And then he's come full term. Now he's become the preacher to the swarm. And as he ministers, if you want what I have, let me tell you about my Jesus. At that point, all things are possible. And that is mustard seed faith. Amen. Hallelujah.
We made it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.